Thank you, Erica, for that offertory. Take your Bible now, please, with me tonight. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The last several weeks, we have been concentrating and speaking on the topic of prayer from the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that is found in Matthew chapter 6. And I think that tonight, in our praying for the tragedy in San Bernardino, I think that is along the lines of what we've been teaching, that we turn to the Lord in prayer, and that we have the privilege of asking requests of the Lord. A couple weeks ago, I talked about the importance of how we approach the Lord. We do so with reverence, not flippantly or carelessly, because God is transcendent, He is holy, He is our God. But we also do so with familiarity. Jesus invites us to refer to Him as Father, our Father, which art in heaven. And there's something beautiful about that. There is a mix of reverence and familiarity in prayer. But Matthew chapter 6, we talked about last time the asking part. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and we'll get into the text we'll look at this evening. Matthew 6 and verse 9, Jesus said, here's how we're to pray. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then verse number 11 is what I will concentrate upon tonight. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, the last two requests that we noted that Jesus had made, the one concerning thy kingdom come and thy will be done, those two ideas are very, very important. They are fundamentally requests. We're asking the Lord for something in prayer. The Bible tells us this, that we're permitted, in fact, we're encouraged to come boldly to the throne of grace and to seek His help, to seek answers for life's problems. There's a tendency sometimes among many of us to go seeking life's problems from a human being, a friend maybe, or someone that we trust, a trusted counselor. Nothing wrong with that, but there is something wrong with that if at first we haven't sought Him who is the wonderful counselor, and that is Jesus. If we haven't come to Him in prayer, the one who is eager to answer our prayers. Look at the introduction of your outline. Bible prayers typically make specific requests to God. If you'll do a study from Old and New Testament, you'll find that those who pray prayers ask the Lord for certain things. While praying appropriately includes praise and thanksgiving, and we certainly should include those things in our prayers. That would be summarized in Jesus' statement, Hallowed be thy name. Biblical prayers also express specific needs with the hope that God will answer. There's nothing wrong with asking God for something in prayer and asking God very specifically. In fact, one of the weaknesses of prayer in the lives of Christians is to not be specific enough so you don't know when God answered a prayer. For example, when I pray with folks at the hospital, I pray very specifically if they're going to have a surgery. Wendy had a surgery this week. She had double knee replacement surgery. By the way, came through that very, very successfully. And when I went to the hospital, I missed her by just a minute. They took her a little early back into the surgery room, but I was able to pray with Rob. And as we prayed together, I had some real specific things, that the procedure would go very well, that the doctors would be able to handle all these things, and then that there wouldn't be any complications later. I like to be specific about that because that's really the desire of my heart. Now, fundamentally, I submit to the words, thy will be done. We talked about that last time, but we're still encouraged to bring the specific nature of our request before the Lord. We maintain an attitude of submission to the will of God, but we also know that prayer influences Him to act on our behalf. Why don't we see answers to prayer? Well, sometimes, and I'm quoting from James chapter 4, verse 2, sometimes ye have not because ye ask not. And so one of the things I want to point out in the model prayer, Jesus talks to us about the appropriateness of specific praying, the appropriateness of specific praying. And so we considered last time the prayer, thy kingdom come. We considered last time thy will be done. But what about these words? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. When we pray that way, we recognize God as the ultimate source of daily sustenance. The ultimate source. Now, of course, this involves physical health so that we're able to work. It involves an opportunity, a job, divine guidance within the workplace, and all of those things. But when we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, we're recognizing that He has given us the ability in regard to these things, especially those of us who are able-bodied. I've put something there that my mother always said. She said this before she got saved. She said it after she got saved. Point number two, God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. Prayer is not a heavenly welfare agency. I think that's so very important that we understand. Once in a while I've met Christians who, they say, well, you know, preacher, if I just pray, God will meet my every need. No, God places responsibility on us as well. It is not just an order line. It is not like, let me ask you the question. Did any of you here participate in Cyber Monday? Did anyone? Oh, okay, a couple of you did. Only a couple? Wow, the rest of you are just staring at me like, what is that? That's when you spend all your money online. Someone did something with my credit card and it got shut down, but I didn't even buy anything on Cyber Monday. I wasn't looking to buy anything on Cyber Monday. But some people look at prayer that way, as if they can order up something from God. May I say that oftentimes the answer to prayer is what God has given to us in our abilities. In other words, He doesn't just drop manna from heaven. So God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. He's not a heavenly welfare agency. Now, here's what I want to look at tonight, and I'll never get through all of this, but we'll look at as much as we can. 2 Thessalonians in your Bible. 2 Thessalonians. Because that being the theme, give us this day our daily bread. But recognizing that the method by which God does that is typically by work, it is important for us to understand a biblical work ethic. What is a biblical work ethic? In other words, what does the Bible say about this? Now listen carefully. In Jesus saying to us that we're to pray for our daily bread, it does not mean that we are to pray and then hope that manna falls from heaven. But we are to pray recognizing that everything good comes from Him, and, listen carefully, we are to fulfill our responsibility. This is something that is very practical. You sometimes meet Christian people who are a little bit mystical about everything, and they'd rather pray than work. But there's an interesting thing when you study the Bible. When you study the Bible, you see there is a responsibility placed upon man and a response that comes from God. Keep that balance in place. In other words, there are times when, obviously, we are called upon to do something for ourselves, and then the Lord says, in response to His actions, I will bless this individual in a particular way. We want to concentrate on the idea of balance here. So what does Paul say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? Very interesting passage I want you to consider with me tonight. Look at verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I hope I'm in the right place, verse number 6. Nope, I think I'm not. Pardon me. Am I looking at the wrong passage? 2 Thessalonians, I was in chapter 2. Sorry about that, folks. Okay. Yeah, I'm in the right place, I just had the wrong page. Alright, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now notice this, these are the words of the Apostle Paul. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Aren't those hard-nosed words? That there are certain Christians that you're to withdraw from fellowship when they walk disorderly. Say, preacher, what does that mean, to walk disorderly? Well, look at the Bible. Nose back to the Bible, verse number 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Another word for disorderly can be irresponsibly. And now in verse number 8, he's going to define specifically what he means. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or for nothing. We weren't a welfare case, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Now, what do you think of what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I traveled from place to place preaching the gospel, but I also worked for money to support myself so that it would not be chargeable to any of you. Note verse 9, not because we have not power. It wasn't because he didn't have the authority to draw salary for his ministry, but he said to make ourselves an ensample or example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, what I wanted to pause here. This sounds very hard-nosed, but it is Bible. We have an increasing problem in our society, and it is a problem of entitlement. Someone made the statement a while back that if you go to a particular country, it's a very socialistic country. This person said, it's a great country to be part of because everything is free. And they talked about everybody gets free college and everybody gets free health care and everybody gets free this. No. It's not free when your taxes are over 70 or 80% of your income. Okay. That's number one. Understand it's not free. But number two, understand we're not entitled. The Bible gives us the methodology whereby we're to support ourselves and to recognize in so doing the gift and grace of God in physical health and opportunity to do so. Let's break this down quickly. Number one, what is a biblical work ethic? Under small b there, front page. Number one, a failure of able-bodied people to work is disorderly conduct. It is disorderly conduct. Now notice how carefully I phrase that. There are some people who are weaker members of society who, because of physical or mental handicaps, they cannot hold a job. The Bible enjoins us to care for people like that. Those of us who have the ability to work and to produce as a society, we're to care for people like that. As individual Christians, we're to care for people, the elderly and some that find themselves in need. All of the charitable impulses that we discuss are found in the Bible. Those things are true. But what is not true is the idea that a person who is able-bodied and unwilling to work should be freely supported by any element of society, including the church. That is not true. Now, let me be very loyal to Scripture, and I don't want to hurt someone's feelings. I don't know how many of you have been to downtown Indianapolis lately. I have. And there's a plethora of able-bodied men younger than I am sitting on street corners with signs begging. That troubles me greatly on many levels. By the way, sometimes I'll offer to take them to Good News Mission, and they don't want to do that. Many of them don't want anything to do that. I had one guy say to me, oh, I can't go there. I'm afraid of crowds. Okay, I'm more afraid of snow than I am of crowds. But he said, I can't go there. I'm afraid of crowds. And yet there, you go downtown, and you're accosted by this. My wife and I spent our night up in Cincinnati for our anniversary a few weeks ago, and we were walking through an area to a restaurant near downtown Cincinnati, and there were just one after another people, very able-bodied, young, physically stronger than I am probably, coming up and asking for money. Someone said, Pastor Monty, should you give money to people like that? The simple answer is no. The simple answer is no. Oh, but Pastor, nobody should have to beg. They don't have to beg. When you give money away that way, you're perpetrating a chosen lifestyle. Does everybody understand what I just said? You're perpetrating that. Well, what about the homeless? Now, listen. Ooh, hard-nosed here. Listen, the homeless in Indianapolis are only homeless because they choose to be so. We have several excellent gospel missions, one that our church supports, Good News Ministries. We don't turn people away. If they need a place to stay, if they need food to eat, we don't turn them away. But listen, we do have expectations upon them. One of the things I love about Good News Mission is we expect the people who stay with us over a period of time to be working. Do you know why we expect them to work? Because the Bible says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Does everyone follow this? And so following the Scripture, that is an expectation that we would have. Someone said, Pastor, well, by the way, most people, and, you know, I hate to be so, I don't want to be ugly tonight. And I am in a good mood, sort of. Most people who give to somebody on the street. They do so out of a feeling of pity, okay, understandable. And they also do so to experience a feel-good moment, which is highly narcissistic. Okay, highly narcissistic. Well, Pastor Monty, I just feel like I want to help someone. Okay, I'm going to give you the best idea for this. If you want to give money to someone to actually help them, when you go to eat at a restaurant, give them a generous tip. Give your wait people a generous tip. Why do I say that? Because they've already shown the initiative to be working. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And they're not paid a high salary, but they are contributing to society. And so they're already doing something. So if I can give them a high tip, that can be, in a sense, that can be doing something similar, but giving it to somebody who is earning it, who is working for it, and who deserves it. We don't want to be those who enable disorderly conduct. Number two, Christians should not fellowship with able-bodied people who refuse to work, because their behavior violates apostolic tradition. Now look at this in verse 6. We commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother, okay, a person who professes to be a Christian, that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. You say, preacher, what is that talking about? If somebody rejects, now follow me, because you're saying, this is hard-nosed. If someone rejects the concept of the Christian work ethic, then that is considered a violation of apostolic teaching, apostolic tradition, and it is an error, it is a heresy. Now, we need a good dose of this today, because again, too many people have the idea that they're entitled to something without actually having to put forth effort to it. That is an error. It goes against apostolic teaching. Next one, number three, failure of able-bodied people to work is irresponsible. Paul did not set an example of irresponsibility. Look at verse 7. He said this. He said, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." Paul said, "Follow my example." I think one of the best things that parents can do is to teach their children to work, and to work at an early age. I was telling someone about one of our kids who started working at an early age, a little earlier than the law allows. And they said, "Pastor Monty, don't you know there are child labor laws?" I've always tried to have my kids working. I kind of just smiled and said, you know, that's part of what damages character. Children should not be protected from work. They should be promoted to work. I was listening to a lecturer, I forget what university, secular university professor, and he was talking about the differences in generations. I was listening to this past week, and he made this remark. He said, one of the most difficult things for the millennial generation is to become independent. He taught, now this was a secular guy, it wasn't some Bible-thumping preacher, okay? It was a secular university professor. And he said one of the reasons they struggle with independence is because they have not been taught how to work. It is not necessarily that their parents did not set a good example for work, because in most homes, mom's working, dad's working, everybody's working. But for some reason, there's an idea that we should protect children from the realities of work. I was listening to another lecture, again, a secular source, talked about the new fad that people have for summer vacation. How many remember when summer vacation starts, you got a summer job? Does anyone remember that? The glories of the summer job. Those are good things. But today the trend is different. Today, children are older kids who should be working summer jobs. They're sent to Europe for a few weeks to wander around Europe, or they're sent to some experience somewhere. And the person who was giving this lecture, again, a secular individual, made this remark. They said it is during the summertime that these kids should be learning the skills of life, like whatever happened to cooking and doing laundry and knowing how to keep yourself up, all of the skills that are required in life. All of these spectacular things are being promoted, but what about basic ability to function as a human being and to keep oneself and one's surroundings reasonably clean? It seems like there's a limitation on that. Paul said we should not set an example of irresponsibility. Look at point number 4. Christianity knows of no entitlement program for the able-bodied. Look at verse 8. We look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." So the Apostle Paul did not know of any entitlement program. Paul was a conscientious worker, often providing for his own needs. Now, I want back to the idea of prayer. Note, if Paul the great apostle did not use prayer as a welfare hotline, neither should we. Why don't I want to look here for a moment. His example, Paul, Pastor Monty, Paul was a deeply spiritual man. And so all the apostle Paul had to do was kneel and pray, and food just came out of nowhere. He doesn't say that. Paul says, by his own example, a deeply spiritual man, he worked diligently so that he wouldn't be chargeable to somebody else. He worked on his own to provide for his own needs. He accepted that as a responsibility. Oh, and there's that word, responsibility. Just to share with the church family, again, for our young people, for the sake of our young people, how important to lay upon them serious responsibility. We hamper them and hinder them and do them no favor when everything comes easily. They should have responsibility. Look at number 5. Paul had divine authority to demand remuneration for his ministry. In other words, payment, and such is normally appropriate. He forfeited that right for the sake of the gospel. That's in verse number 9. But he also talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9, 7 through 15. Paul said, yes, in the ministry of the gospel, he said it's normally the appropriate thing. They that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But he said, I've set aside that authority. I've set aside that privilege because I want to set a very good example in regard to the work ethic. Now, I want everyone to look this way. Do you see the emphasis upon human effort? Now watch. Because some people become so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. What did we start this lesson with? James chapter 4. Ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. Okay? God says pray as a prerequisite to receiving. If I fail to pray, I may not receive. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? So whose responsibility is the praying? Yeah, my responsibility. My responsibility to pray. The same principle applies here, thinking about give us this day our daily bread. It is my responsibility to work. Well, Pastor Monty, if God really loved me, he would just cause me to win the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes. No. The truth of the matter is God has given us, for those of us who have this, a measure of physical health, a measure of ability, a measure of talent, and we can put that forth into physical effort, into work. And Paul said that is something that is to be desired. He wanted to model the work ethic before all believers. He said he wanted, at the end of verse 9, to make himself an example that the believers in Thessalonica would follow him. Look at point number 7. Paul repeatedly insisted that the able-bodied indolent, that means someone who doesn't work, was not deserving of food. Refusal to work disqualified such people. Now, again, look this way. How important is this, okay? There are two sides to this coin. There is the God side and the human side. And God lays squarely upon my shoulders the responsibility of work that is clearly laid, plainly laid upon my shoulders. When I take up my responsibility and I pray and I say, Lord, help me. Lord, give me the strength. Lord, give me the grace. All of these things. When I do that, he answers that prayer. But he does not answer the prayer for lazy people who will not put forth effort. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? The curse of the welfare state is that it is self-perpetuating. Years ago, when I mentioned Reagan in my prayer, I just so long for those days. Years ago, when Reagan was president, he wanted to limit the amount of time that someone could be on welfare, able-bodied people. We're not talking about the physically handicapped or the elderly. He wanted to limit that amount of time and check to see if they were actually applying for work. Apparently, the whole idea fell through the cracks somewhere because we have whole generations of people who won't lift a finger but demand the government to do everything. That is a categorically a non-Christian attitude. And the whole beginning of the passage, Paul said, hey, if you're a Christian and you take this anti-work attitude, then that's something that goes against apostolic tradition. Point number 8, those who don't work occupy their time interfering in the lives of others. Verse number 10, he said, even when we were with you, so Paul's repeated this to the Thessalonians, he said, even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear, and Paul's now going on something he's heard, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, irresponsibly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Isn't that interesting? You know, when people don't occupy their time with work, they'll tend to occupy it with things that are not legitimate. This past Thanksgiving, I had a wonderful time, Kelly and I did, and the dog, going up to Minnesota to visit my mother. We had a really nice time. Took Mom out to eat, and then after that, we went home. And it was snowing, and it was cold, and we were kind of confined in the house. And I was just sitting there, kind of confined in the house, and I was chatting with Mom and having a nice time, but her hearing aid wasn't working right. And so she wasn't hearing what I was saying, but she was certainly carrying on a conversation. It was really quite comical. She would say something, I would say something, she would pretend she heard me, she'd say something completely off the wall, I would respond to the completely, it was just a matter of hearing. Her hearing aid wasn't working right. And it was comical. Kelly was listening to this very convoluted conversation. But after a while, that got kind of old. And then I just kind of got fidgety. And this was on Thanksgiving Day, and I was sitting there trying to make pleasant conversation and communicate, and it wasn't working. And I was just kind of sitting there, and it has been years since I felt boredom. And I just did, just a little bit. I was just ready to pull my hair out. You can't go outside. It was 9 degrees. And it was snowing. And you can't go outside and you have to stay inside. Well, Pastor Monty, you could have watched TV. My mother has like 2 channels that come in. And she doesn't ever turn up the volume because she can't hear it anyway. So in fact, a member of this church on Thanksgiving night, this is funny, a member of this church on Thanksgiving night called me on my cell phone to ask me a Bible question. I was never so happy in my life. And I kept this person on the phone with me for 1 solid hour, okay, going into the answer of this Bible question, okay? Because you say, why did you do that, preacher? Because I just wanted something to do. Okay, now finish this phrase with me. Idle hands are what? The devil's workshop. Do you know what God instituted for the sake of preventing idleness? He instituted work. And work, follow me on this, work is the method by which, generally speaking, for able-bodied people, work is the method by which the prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is answered. So when you praise the Lord, have you ever thought about saying, Lord, thank you for the measure of health you've given me? Thank you for the strength or the mind you've given me. Thank you, Lord, for the ability because I can do things that are productive. And in doing things that are productive, I can work. And then the daily bread comes because you have been gracious to me. That is fundamental to the prayer. A little bit different emphasis tonight, but the idea is this. The prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is not a welfare call. It is, Lord, you've given me responsibility. Lord, you've given me health. Lord, you've given me opportunity. Lord, you've given me everything I need. Thank you for that. And now I will shoulder my God-given responsibility and watch the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. I will watch that prayer answered by your hand as I fulfill your word. That, ladies and gentlemen, is God's intent. Now, we did not cover the entire lesson. Feel free to look at it on your own later on tonight. Study that out. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word tonight. Again, we pray for the people whose hearts are broken tonight in California, for so many who grieve and are now finding out about the loss of loved ones. We do pray for them. Father, we thank you that your word has the answer. Help us, Lord, in such a confused society to just be able to pick up our Bible and know that it's true and to do the things that it says. Father, I pray your blessing upon those folks and comfort and help, protection upon our law enforcement, wisdom in regard to justice for the perpetrators of this thing. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be ever faithful to your word. Thank you, Lord, for physical health. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to be productive, for every day that you give us and the opportunities that come our way. We thank you for these things. Bless this thy people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.